Good morning, everybody. Can see more of you. And yes, it's great to be with you again, and it's great to start this little series on First Peter. And I'm sorry, Richard, that you've had a positive test, but we'll certainly pray that God is with you through your COVID experience. And so we just read 1 Peter 1 to 12. And there's an awful lot here to get through this morning, so I will try to do it as succinctly and as thoroughly as possible. And hopefully we'll end our Zoom call around about 5 this evening. Maybe not. But first thing I have to say is that Peter is trying to expand the minds of his scattered brothers and sisters in Christ. He's trying to get them to look beyond themselves, up and beyond and out to Christ. He's trying to say, stop looking at your current circumstances and look beyond, in our case, the, maybe the four walls of our living room, or, you know, the fact that we're all locked down till, I don't know, till they let us out again. To look beyond our current circumstances and look to Christ. And he wants to give us the gospel story, not the gospel story as you heard it, the repentance of faith unto salvation, but he wants to broaden that out, and he wants to tell us about salvation's history from the past. He wants to tell us salvation and what's going to happen in the future and what is happening right now in the present. And so I entitled this sermon, Do You Know? Do you know these things? In some cases, it's really a question of, do you know your Bible? But it's maybe a little bit more than just that. And so we have in verse one, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is so much contained even within the first sentence there that it could take us a long time. But we have to think about just the first word, Peter. Peter, who is Peter? What was Peter? We know of Peter from the Gospels. It's Peter. It's the man who never did what he was told. It's Peter, the one that's always speaking up when he should be keeping quiet. You know, even when Jesus called him and he said, Peter, throw your net and you're going to catch fish. Peter says, well, I'm going to do it because you say so. But, you know, I've been a fisherman for a while and I'm quite clear that now we've been fishing all night and caught no fish, just so you're aware. You know, he had the that kind of foot and mouth attitude that he was able to, you know, speak to Christ and say, you know, I might know better than you do. It even got him in so much trouble at one time that Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You know, when he said, Jesus, no, not the cross, Jesus said, you know, get behind me, Satan. What words to hear from your Lord, your Savior. But then at times, Peter was wonderful. He had the faith to get out of the boat and walk towards Christ. And he walked for a little, although his fear crept in and he began to sink. None of the other disciples did that. And also, he had that great confession where he said, you are the Christ. You are, you know, the Messiah. And he was the first disciple in Mark's gospel. And he said, first one to verbalize, who Christ was. So yet Peter is a complex character that basically says that he's just an ordinary working man, just like you and me, an ordinary person who gets it wrong most of the time and some of the time stumbles upon the right answer by the grace of God. But here he's writing, he's an older Christian, he's a wiser Christian, and he has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, and he's writing this letter, and he's writing them to God's elect, God's chosen people. But these chosen people are also exiles, and they're scattered. They're scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And for all of us who don't know geography, that basically is most of modern day Turkey. So if you're wondering where Peter was writing to, he was writing to the Turks, or at least as we would know it today. And these people who have been chosen, they're special, they've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God, That means that God chose them, God the Father. So we have the Trinity at work here through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has set us apart and to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And the NIV that I'm reading here, it uses this term sprinkled by his blood. Now, I know that the version that we read this morning, it doesn't use that phrase. It talks about being saved by the blood of Christ. And that's what it means. But this little idea of being sprinkled has an awful lot of what Old Testament reference to it. There were three times when people were sprinkled by the blood. The main time was when they signed the covenant in the book of Exodus. So the signing of the covenant in Exodus 24, verses 5 to 8, if you want to look at that later, on Hebrews 9, verse 19, the people were sprinkled by the blood. It was also in the ordination of the Aaronic priesthood. They were sprinkled by the blood. And again, in Exodus 29, 21, the purification ceremony of the healed leper. So this phrase that Peter is using has lots and lots of Old Testament sort of built into it. And you can see even from that as we have been saved or sprinkled with his blood, God has made a new covenant with us. God has also made us a royal priesthood, and he has also purified us from our sin. And so there is an abundance of truth just captured within that little phrase, we are sprinkled by his blood. And then Peter just announces, let's have grace and peace be yours in abundance, because that's what's been lavished on us. Because we know Christ, we have grace and peace lavished upon us. You're ours in abundance. So that's his introduction. It's a lot in there. He's writing to these strangers and exiles. I wonder if you think about that for a moment, what it's like to be a stranger, what it's like to be considered an alien, someone who's not from around here. Obviously, if I was running around Colchester, it wouldn't take long for people to realize that I'm not from Colchester. All I would have to do is say, how you doing? Or what about you, kiddo? And they would know that I'm not from around Colchester just by what I say. And sometimes you can blend in by how you look, but when you open your mouth, it's very clear that you're not from around here. That could even be sitting down at a dinner table somewhere, because they do things differently, even from house to house. You can feel like a stranger. It's how we speak, how we think, and how we act. And what strikes me today is that as Christians and a lot of the evangelical church, they don't want us to be strangers in the earth. They want us to be conformers. They want us to fit in. They want the church to be contemporary and culturally relevant. And there is some good in that in terms of wanting to communicate the gospel. But Peter's making it very clear at the heart, we are exiles. We are people living in a world, and we are should be alien to it if we know Christ. So we're chosen by God, special, but yet we are strangers in the world in which we live. Now, these people were scattered throughout Turkey, and we at the moment are scattered into our homes. So we can relate a little bit to being scattered, what these first Christians felt like to be isolated. And so the introduction is full of themes that will be later unpacked as we go through 1 Peter. So Peter wants to give us the gospel story. If you like, he's trying to hand us the movie script, the big picture. He wants us to see what's going on so that we can get looking up to Christ and not at ourselves. And so we're going to go into this next section with 1 Peter verses 3 to 6. And the question I'm asking is, do you know the future? There's lots of people out there who was crystal balls or tarot cards, and they want to tell us our future. Or there's lots of people who work in the stock markets, and they think they can tell us the future financial state of the economy, what your money's going to be worth tomorrow. They think they know the future. Well, I'm going to tell you, as Christians, we already know the future. And so Peter wants the people to know what the future is. And so in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So there's three things here that we need to think about that we have got as a result of this wonderful salvation. We have a new birth. We have been changed. We have been transformed. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. And that has birthed us into this strange word, a living hope, a hope that is sure. It's something that we know now in the reality of our sins forgiven. And it's a hope for the future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that death is not the end. I was speaking to a friend recently. He's not a Christian. He's the opposite of a believer. He is a devout atheist, but yet he lives without hope. In fact, the Bible just tells anybody who doesn't know Christ that they are all living without hope, because before we knew Christ, we had no hope. And the sad thing is, we were talking about death. We were talking about funerals, and he said, you know, "I've picked my songs of what I would like to be played at my funeral." And one of the things that he wants to be played is the song by Queen, "Who Wants to Live Forever?" And that's quite sad. It's sad from many counts, but it quite clearly shows that he has no hope. COVID-19 is a fearful thing. It can result in death, as we know. But as Christians, we have a living hope. We have the resurrection of Christ as our vision and as our thought, as we think about what could happen or what will happen when we all eventually die. We have a living hope. And why do we have all of these things? Well, the reason we have it is because of the character of God in God's mercy. God has been merciful to us. So God's chosen people have been given a new birth. We've been transformed from death to life. We've been given a living hope through the promise, through the resurrection of the dead by God's mercy. So did you know that about your future? Again, we move into verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So we have something which is for us, kept in heaven. And Peter really just doesn't know how to describe it to you. I'll put it to you this way. He's saying, "I can't tell you what this is like. I don't have the words. The best I can do is tell you what it's not like." So he's using the negative. He's saying, it will never perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not tainted by human sin. And it's not going to fade. So we've just had Christmas. We've just all had all of our gifts that we gave one another. And I'm sure that the Christmas jumper that we got is now last year's Christmas jumper. You know, the slippers that we got, we're looking to our new slippers next Christmas. You know, whatever gift we have, it might still seem new today, but eventually it's going to fade. If you got a new PlayStation 5, they're probably already designing the PlayStation 6. And what you have is old technology. The latest Apple Watch is getting ready to be replaced by the next. Things fade and they fade fast. But this idea of spoil or being tainted by human sin, think about it. When you look to your front door at night and you say, you know, "I want to make sure that my door's locked in case, you know, I want to make sure that my fire alarm's working." All of the things that are a result of human sin that occupy our lives, the inheritance that we have has none of these things. We don't have to lock our doors, as it were. We don't have to worry about fire alarms. We don't have to worry about theft. We can sleep peacefully, no fear and no sin. And obviously perish, everything dies, everything will fade away. And so Robert Louis Stevenson, he wrote this little poem, and I think it brings out the idea of how great and how different eternity will be. It says, the stars shine over the mountains, the stars shine over the sea, the stars look up to the mighty God, the stars look down on me. The stars shall last for a million years and a day, but God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away. See, even the stars can fade, but with Christ, we have eternity. Eternity to spend with Christ. And if we go back to my friend, and his idea was, who wants to live forever? This cry by Queen, by Freddie Mercury, an anthem, they sing it, they put up their phones or their lighters, and they wave them in the crowd. Who wants to live forever? And I have to say, if you were saying to me, you're going to live forever here on this earth, I think I would join in with Freddie Mercury. Who wants to live forever in a world that's going to perish, in a world that's going to spoil, in a world that's going to fade? Surely to live forever in that world would be a depressing state of affairs. You would become jaded by all of the death and the destruction and the sin that you would see around you. You become very cynical very quick. But who wants to live forever in a place where there's nothing going to perish, nothing's going to spoil, and nothing's going to fade? I think if Freddie Mercury had his eyes open and he knew a place like that, he might have written a different song. So that's our future. Sorted. Peter wants us to know what our future is, what our future lies. And then he says, but what about now? What about here and now? That's the future. It's all good in the future. You know, we have the people who say, you know, Christianity is about your best life now. I'm afraid that's not the present. Do you know Jesus in the present? And is it important to know Jesus in the present? If you're not a Christian this morning, this is probably the most important thing that you're going to hear today. And verse 6 says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to have had suffer grief and all kinds of trials. You're thinking, hold on here a second, Peter. You were talking about how great we have a living hope and resurrection and, you know, with an inheritance, and it's all good. But here you're telling us to rejoice that we're going to actually have trouble and trials and grief. Christianity is not your best life now. But compared to eternity, our grief and our trials and the things that we experience, Peter's trying to tell us, let's put it into context. No matter how long it lasts, and you could say even if it kills us, it's only for a little while. Compared to eternity, it's just a short time. And so that should encourage us, regardless of what we're going through, if we're getting jaded with lockdown, lockdown will end. Our trials will end. But eternity's forever. Okay, Peter, I'm with you, but what's the point of these trials? Why do we have them anyway? And so verse 7, it tells us that. It says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Wow. What it's saying is the faith that you have is worth more than any amount of gold that you can manage to get your hands on. Because gold is going to perish. It's part of this world. And no matter how rich you are, it's going the way of the stars. It's going, no matter how long you have it for or how much you have. In fact, Jesus put it this way. It says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet to forfeit their soul? What good is it if I have all the gold and it's the purest gold? Because one day that gold is going to pass away. But something that's not going to pass away is our faith in Christ. So Peter's saying the most valuable thing that you possess today is not your iPhone. It's not your television. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's actually your faith. Your faith is the thing that should be most precious to you in all the world. And Peter's saying that the tests that come prove your faith to be genuine, and that should be a cause for you to rejoice. Because to know that you have genuine faith in Christ is to know that you have an inheritance and an eternity and all of that hope waiting us. It's marvelously encouraging to know that someone can gain the whole world. They can have it if they want, because it's going to pass away. I have Christ, and I have more than the whole world through faith. And this is beautiful then. In verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Does knowing Christ fill you with joy? I know it fills me with joy. But let's have a wee think about who's writing this. Peter's writing this to us. Peter, the man who walked on water for a little bit and then fell in. This is Peter who confessed that Christ was the Messiah. And this is Peter, who of Peter, James, and John, who witnessed the transfiguration. He saw Christ in all of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw what was hidden, if you like, revealed, the glory of Christ on the mountain. And he's saying to us, isn't it great that you haven't seen it? Isn't it great that you believe? I have seen all of this. You could say, well, it's all right, Peter, it's easy for you. Because you got to witness Christ here on earth. You got to witness his resurrection. But he also remembers the words that Jesus said to Thomas in John 20, 29. He said, have you believed because you have seen me? And Jesus said, for all of us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Isn't it glorious that even though we have not seen him, we know him? And even though we haven't seen him, we can believe in him. And we know, because by his Spirit, we know the joy of sins forgiven. We know the deposit in our hearts of faith. And that should be a cause of joy. It should be a cause of praise. It should be the thing that drives us in the morning when things are bad. When we're in the midst of that trial, we know that Christ is with us. See, faith allows us to know and to love Jesus even in the midst of our trials and our storms. He is the source and strength of our joy. And he's saying, because we're receiving something that we're getting, the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. See, the joy comes from knowing Jesus and knowing the future of God's people. So in our present circumstances, we have to think about the future. And that future is a glorious future with Christ in heaven that will never spoil, that will never fade, that will never perish. And we move on to the last section, if my page will allow me. And it says, do you know your history? Do you know the past? We've had the present, we've had the future. And now Peter starts to talk about the past. You say, well, what good is the past? And how can the past encourage us in the present? Well, in verse 10, this is very encouraging. Concerning this salvation, what we've just heard about, the glorious gospel of Christ, who came and he died on the cross for our sins, was risen again to new life so that we can become children of God. This salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with greatest care. So if you have your Bible, you can flick through. And if you want to know who the prophets are, you can have Isaiah, Jeremiah. You know, you can have a look at the minor prophets. You can have Malachi. You have people like Elijah in the book of Kings. And you can go through, and it's saying that all of these prophets all of them who spoke, they wanted to know what we have. So you have something better than the prophet Daniel. You have something better than the prophet Elijah. You have something better than the prophet Jeremiah. You see, Peter goes on to tell us that they were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You see, they were trying to wrap their brains. They were confused. They were unsure. They were saying, how does the Messiah suffer and also have all of this glory? How do these two things connect? And when does it happen? You see, they were unsure. They knew that they spoke of a time. They knew that they spoke of what God was going to do, but they didn't fully understand it. And verse 12 tells us something. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. So they were serving us, the church, God's chosen people. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and even angels long to look at these things. So history, so if you want to look at the Old Testament, Genesis right through to Malachi, here you have all of those people were writing for us. They were writing so that we could understand what would happen. Some people say, oh, well, I'm a New Testament church and I only read Matthew to Revelation. And I say, oh, well, you're missing out. You're missing out. Peter says you're missing out. You got to know what happened between Genesis to Malachi, because that's the build up. That's the other half of the story. You see, some rabbis in times gone by, they had a thought. They said, well, there might be two messiahs. So they had this idea that there might be a Messiah who would come and he would fulfill all of those suffering passages. And there's also going to become a Messiah after David. You know, he's going to be the kingly one. He's going to be the one that brings about all of the glory. Because they were confused. They were unsure. But what does this history tell us? It tells us that this isn't a new religion. And it's not a fad. You see, it tells us that God the Father has been planning this. And how privileged am I? How privileged are you to live at a time when we can know what God's plan was? We're better than Jeremiah, not because I have any kind of better status than Jeremiah, that I can speak better than Jeremiah, that I know God better than Jeremiah. No. We're better than Jeremiah because we can know Christ in the fullness of the gospel. We can actually, we've been the people who've been able to hear the gospel. And we also know more than the old rabbis that it wasn't just two messiahs, but just one glorious Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had two comings. Once to purchase our salvation, and the second time to bring our salvation into its fullness when his kingdom comes. And we've had the first, and we're waiting for the second. You see, as we face testing times, we need to focus on knowing that God the Father had planned our salvation in the past. And we need to know that God the Son has won our salvation to help us now in the present. And that God the Spirit has given us new birth and is keeping our inheritance guarded for us, for our, if you like, the salvation that awaits us in the future. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a great story. That's a great way to be able to get up in the morning, open my curtains and look at life, whether I'm in lockdown or whether I'm on a paradise island. It doesn't matter. I know where I've come from. I know where I am, and I know when I'm secure in what my future holds. Not because I'm special, but because he is special. We need to be like that person. Like, you know, if you're not old enough to drive yet, you maybe missed this, but we need to be in a car. We need to be driving. We need to have salvation history in our rearview mirror, pushing us on. We need to have salvation's future on our horizon as we look ahead and we drive. And in the present, whether we're through sunshine, rain, on a smooth road or a bumpy road, we know that we have Christ with us and that we shall see him. So we know that we can have Christ with us, even through the darkest of days and the brightest of days. Do you know your past? Do you know your history as a child of God? Do you know your future as a child of God? Do you have a perspective on your life that comes from God and not your own perspective about your circumstances or the things that you're going through? And knowing your future and knowing your history, does that change how you feel about today? Does that change how you feel about the trials that you may or may not be going through just even right at this moment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sacrificial offering for sinners. Lord, we thank you that he came into our very present time. 2,000 years ago, he died on a cross, and 3 days later, he was raised to new life so that we too could be raised to new life in him. Lord, we thank you for that glorious truth. Lord, we thank you that it was planned long ago, that it was planned long before Christ came, that he planned it and he mapped it out and he sent prophets to tell us how he was going to do it, when he was going to do it. And Lord, we thank you that those same prophets told us that Christ was going to come again in all of his glory. And Lord, as we know that we await that day when Christ will come and put all things right and sin will be done away with. Lord, we ask that these two great truths, two halves of the same story, will give us encouragement today, encouragement in our trials, encouragement in lockdown. Lord, that we can walk through this earth, no matter what we face, whether it be persecution or whether it just be life's trials and circumstances, that we can face it with a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.